Well, if you weren't nervous when you walked in here, especially if you walked in the first time, you got to be nervous when you look at the bulletin and see the title of the message. You think, oh my goodness, this is the wrong time to visit a church. Well, I hope not. I hope it was the right time. And I want to begin with a little word association game, actually with pictures. I've got six pictures that I'm going to show you, and you don't have to say it out loud if you don't want to. I don't care. But I'm going to show you a picture, and I want you to firmly think what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you see this picture. Okay? Got six. Just what's the first thing that comes to mind when you see that? Tattoos, right? Yeah, that's what I think. Tattoos. Okay? Second one?
Hippies.
Hippies, yeah. There is a right answer here. And it wasn't peace, although you can see, it was hippie. You see, I mean, you see somebody like that, you think hippie, right? Next one, what do you see? Paraplegic, right? Okay, third one? Mentally challenged, mentally retarded, whatever. Here's another one.
Ninja.
Okay, I would think, with his wife on one side and his mother on the other, they could control him. But obviously not. No, not ninja. Muslim. That's Muslim. The first thing you think Muslim, right? Okay, I blew this one. Okay, and I've got one more. Here's the last one. What do you think? You think gay. For the most part, I could have picked a number of different pictures. I woke up early Wednesday morning, and occasionally, not every day, not even once a week, but occasionally, God will put something, I think, right in my mind. And I had this message, obviously, on my mind for weeks ahead of time, but it was this past Wednesday when I woke up with pictures like that going through my mind. It was like a dream. It was a dream. And I woke up having pictures, not these exact pictures, of course, but pictures like that going through my mind. And a voice that spoke to my heart and said, "What do you see, Steve?" And I answered in the typical way, "I see tattoo guy. I see Muslim. I see paraplegic. I see," and so on. And then the last picture in my mind was a picture of someone that was clearly represented our stereotypical idea of a person who is gay, a homosexual. "What do you see, Steve?" "Well, I see somebody who's gay. I see a gay guy." And God said, and it was very real, not an audible voice, but one of those moments when I know God spoke to me. He said, "You don't want to know what I see? I see human beings created in the image of God that I love." This is the second in a series of six messages. The title of the series is Unchristian: Becoming Better Ambassadors. It's a response to a book. In fact, I've got the book with me today. I'm going to read you something out of it at the end. Called Unchristian. And this guy, his name is David Kinnaman. And he did a tremendous amount of research about what non-Christians, unchurched, outsiders, whatever you want to call it, you know, those who don't usually go to church, what they think of people in church, what they think of Christians in Christianity. And what he came up with from his survey is that were six negative perceptions that were very strong, very prevalent among especially young people. And by young, he means 16 to 29 years old. It seems that we have become famous for what we oppose rather than for who we are for. Millions of young outsiders, outside the church that is, are mentally, emotionally disengaging from Christianity. A huge chunk of a new generation has concluded that they don't want anything to do with us. And by us, I mean us. I'm a Christian. They don't want anything to do with us. And so in this series of messages, I want to address each one of those six negative perceptions of us proclaimed Christians from a biblical perspective and find the way to becoming better ambassadors for Christ. Because most people out there in the world, they're not going to pick up a Bible and discover Jesus in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But they are going to assume that you and I, we represent this Jesus. Well, how are we doing on that? This series of messages is not about just beating ourselves up because we're such sorry witnesses for Christ. It's not about excusing or denying our glaring faults. There's a reason people think these things of us. This series is about becoming better ambassadors for Christ. And the theme passage for the whole series that we'll come back to every Sunday is 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we look at the second of the accusations. That Christians are anti-gay. National surveys revealed the single most common perception of present-day Christianity and Christians is that we are anti-homosexual. An image that's held by 91% of that 16 to 29-year-old group outside the church. 91%. 9 out of 10 people outside the church, 29 and under, said in the surveys that anti-homosexual accurately describes present-day Christians. So, you kind of got to look at it like this. When you introduce yourself as a Christian to a neighbor or a business associate or somebody you match up with and play golf on Monday, you might as well have tattooed on your arm, gay hater. Because that's what a great number of people think. Now that doesn't necessarily mean it's true for you, but that's what people think. It's our hostility toward gays, not just opposition to political stuff. It's our behaviors and disdain for gay individuals that has become virtually synonymous with the Christian faith in America. I think that's horrible. I think that's heartbreaking. I think we've missed the boat, the point, and we dishonor God. Rather than articulating a biblical perspective and living out a biblical response to the gay community, the research demonstrates how inconsistent, uncompassionate, how unchristian that we've been. Here's some examples that come through the research. These are not things I'm just making up. This is national research done, and it shows things like this. Here's some examples of our unchristian behavior. Proclaiming events like 9/11 and Hurricane Katrina as God's judgment on homosexuals. To 2002, my wife and I went on a kind of second honeymoon trip for, I think it was our 25th anniversary, if I remember right. And we decided to go to Arkansas. It was her idea. No, really, it was. Anyway, we went to this little town up in the mountains in the Ozarks of Arkansas. But this could be anywhere in America. This is not about Arkansas. We were there over a long weekend, and one thing I really like to do when I'm traveling or when we get a vacation, we always go to church because I want to remember what it feels like when you walk in the first time and you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if they're going to pass around a box of snakes. You don't know if they're going to, go nuts. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if they're going to treat you like you've got leprosy, like you stumbled into the wrong family reunion. You don't know. And so I want to remember that. So we got up on Sunday morning at this small town, and we just decided, let's just drive around till we see a church that looks like a nice church to visit. So we randomly just drove around, found a church, went in. And in that church, I heard the worst, the most offensive sermon I've ever heard in my life. I couldn't wait to get out of there. This was 6 months after 9/11. And the preacher actually blamed very openly this 9/11 as God's judgment because of the homosexual community in America. And he went beyond that. He actually said, and I quote, "We should put America, we should put all of the gays," only he didn't use the word gay. He used a very pejorative, negative, mean-spirited word. "So we should put them on a boat and ship them to Iran." I leaned over to my wife and I said, "Did he just say what I think he did?" So we walked out of there. And I didn't need this guy's research to help me understand why a lot of people hate Christians and why a lot of people think we're the most unloving, hateful people that they meet. Because if you walk in that church, you're going to assume that represents pretty much all churches. Proclaiming events like that as specific judgment on a specific sin or a specific community within is a terrible thing. Second, another example. Offensive language to describe the gay community or homosexuals. And I saw that in the same church. Third, the God Hates Gays websites in the name of Christ. And he mentioned that, and I thought, oh, seriously, he's exaggerating. So this week I Googled, "God hates gays." You don't want to do that. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating. As these so-called Christians create this entire website to clarify how much God hates specific people. It's horrible. Like, what are you trying to prove there? Now, those are crazy extremists, right? I can't control what some nut... I'm sorry I said that. I can't control what others are going to preach or teach. You know, they're extremists. It's out of control. But, you know, that doesn't concern me as much as some other things that come through in his research about who we are and about what we think. Because he also did research on that. What do born-again Christians think? Well, did you know that born-again Christians are far more likely to disapprove of homosexuality than divorce? Gee, I wonder why. Jesus never once addressed the issue of homosexuality. Not once, not in a list of all the sins, not once. But he did address the issue of divorce. And the American church completely ignores what he said. Pretty much. So it makes me wonder, what's the point of passing an amendment prohibiting gay marriage if Christian marriages continue to fail at virtually the same rate as non-Christian marriages and nobody seems to give a care? It just seems rather two-faced, perhaps? Hypocritical? Now, let me clarify. I am not for treating divorced people worse. I'm not for that. I am not for making divorce into the unforgivable sin. It's not. I am always going to do everything I can to preserve the marriages in this community, in this church. Always. And I've got some good tools to help do that. But I will always welcome people back into this church the next Sunday, regardless. I'm not for making divorce the unforgivable sin. I'm for treating other people better. Because it seems to me we do welcome people with whatever issues they bring pretty well. Because I've got people in my family, people I love dearly, who've been divorced, and my love for them hasn't changed one single bit. The struggle of being attracted to the same sex, I'm thinking, is not that different than the struggle some have of being attracted to the same sex. And we're all sinners. No one's more likely or less likely to receive God's free gift of grace. Everything hinges on what a person decides to do with Jesus, to commit to Him, to receive Him, or reject Him. Regardless of the sin that we commit, He still loves us. Regardless of the struggles with those old sins, He still loves us. It's true that sexual sins are particularly destructive to people's lives. That's true. But it's true of all sexual sins, not just some kinds. It's unchristian to lose our sense that everyone's fallen nature affects all aspects of his life or her life, including sexuality, and to forget God's command to love regardless of the sins that we struggle with, that we bring. And no one's completely defined by their sin, which is, I think, why God woke me up Wednesday morning with those pictures, because we tend to label people. Do you define yourself, identify yourself primarily by your worst sin? I hope not. Nearly 9 out of 10 Christians recall, according to his surveys, recall voting against some form of same-sex marriage. I would probably vote the same way. Nope, no probably, I would. But here's the catch. 1% of the same people say they pray for the gay community. Wow. Just 1 out of 600 interviewed said that the homosexual lifestyle that the homosexual lifestyle is a problem facing America, offered the word love as a potential solution. So let me get this straight. It never occurs to us Jesus followers to actually love people, even if they're engaged in whatever activity we may not necessarily approve of? Do you do that with your children? No. Do you do that with yourself? No. No, you give yourself grace with the sins you struggle with, don't you? And yet, we struggle to give the same grace. The Bible's clear. Homosexual practice is inconsistent with God's word. There's not any doubt about that. I preached a whole message about that a number of years ago. So if you want to know how I line up all the Bible verses, then you send me an email. I will send you the text of that message. And you can have that and you can look at it. Today's not the day to make sure we're all on the bandwagon of this is a sin, that's a sin. But there is no special judgment for homosexuals. There is not a special righteousness for heterosexuals. No one gets to heaven for what they do or don't do. Every one of us expresses sexuality in imperfect, broken ways. And for all of us, our hope for the fracture of our soul is the cross of Christ. So here's the question. How do we move from being anti-homosexual to pro-compassion? This isn't about repairing our image for the public. It's about honoring God. It's about becoming better ambassadors of Christ. So, becoming pro-compassion requires these things. First, confession. It just requires owning it. It requires not falling into the trap of going, well, not as mean-spirited as, you know, the guy in the church in Arkansas. Well, that might make me feel better for a short time, but the reality is I got to own what's in me. So confession of our unchristian attitudes and behavior, that's where we start. That's no surprise. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's not just about being forgiven. Okay, I understand you have a problem with gays, so, you know, I'm going to overlook that. God doesn't work that way. He says, I understand you have a problem here. You're forgiven. Now, let's change, okay? I'm going to help you change. Forgiveness leads to change. We must all own up to the fact that we've stumbled quite badly as a Christian community in bringing the message of love, compassion, and the good news of Jesus to the gay community. We've remained woefully silent, and we've allowed those who scream the loudest to represent us. The gospel's been reduced to a hate-filled sound bite on the 6 o'clock news. We all bring baggage, old sinful ways and attitudes with us when we come to Christ. And we hope to receive grace from God and one another, don't we? So we've got to confess that we fall down in extending that. Being saved means being forgiven and opening our heart to the cleansing work of the Spirit. So we've got to confess. You know, the truth is, the Christian lifestyle is a lifestyle of confession, repentance, so that God's change is continually going on in us. And I don't have to look too deep in my own heart. I don't have to look too far into my past to uncover some sorry unchristian attitudes and behaviors toward gays. Second, be slow to judge. We're so quick to point to Romans 1, 26 and 27 as a proof text against homosexuality. because it's listed there by Paul. He gave them over to unnatural desires, for instance, and so on. Like, see, God doesn't like homosexuality, right? That's true, but that ignores the central message of Paul, that no one is righteous before God apart from Christ. No one. Romans 1 is about mankind's inability to live up to the law of God. So get off the high horse. Romans 2:1, Paul says, "You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." Does he mean if we judge the homosexual community that we're also engaged in homosexual secrets? No. But what he means is we're all sinners. Sin is sin. All human beings stand equally under the judgment of a righteous God, hoping, reaching for the grace of Christ. So we cannot read about homosexual practices in Paul and Romans without remembering his admonition to everyone. When it comes to sin, our focus has got to be on confessing our own sin, repenting of our own sins, the deep sins, the hatred, the rejection, the cruel attitudes, rather than focusing on condemning others. It's just all too easy to make the sins of others seem all the more worse than our own. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorite theologians, he writes, "Nothing that we despise in the other man is entirely absent from ourselves. We must learn to regard people less in the light of what they do or don't do, and more in the light of what they suffer." God forgive us for not doing that. Third, be quick to love and show mercy. Colossians 3:12, Paul writes, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." It's good to be holy and dearly loved, isn't it? "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience." When was the last time we've seen that from Christians toward the gay community? Paul uses the imperative form of the verb translated "clothe yourselves" or "put on." He says, you've got to do this. The true virtues of the born-again follower of Christ begin with compassion. Jesus gave us two commands that we can never forget. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. And there is no exception. He doesn't say, love your neighbor as yourself, unless he's gay or has some other issue that really bugs you, because I got a lot of them. Now, I want to close with a story. One of the interesting things in his book is he not only gives his research, which is rather convicting, but he includes at the end of each chapter some personal stories and responses. And this one is very short, and it's submitted by Levi Walker. I couldn't figure out who Levi Walker was, but this is his story. He titles it "A Defining Moment." "I believe that almost every man who deals with homosexuality has a defining moment when he realizes that everything that's going on in his body, in his mind, and in the secret place of his heart is what is called gay. It is an extremely frightening moment that is usually never forgotten. I remember my moment clearly. I was sitting in my youth pastor's office in a counseling session with my father. I was 14 years old. I had been kicked out of school. I had tried to kill myself twice, and no one knew how to help me or love me. I was acting out. I was hurting so severely, I didn't know why. With the best of intentions, my youth pastor tried to get to the bottom of my issues. The result, instead, was that I realized I was gay. That it was something really bad, and as much as I loved church, I would never be accepted there. In a way, I was relieved because the kids at my church called me fag or queer and rejected me, and so did the kids at my Christian school. Everywhere I went, I ran into rejection, everywhere except with other gays. I did not go back to church again, not until about 4 years ago. It took 20 years of depression, 12 years of drug addiction and dealing, and several suicide attempts to find myself searching for Jesus where I had wanted to be back when I was a teenager. There, I met a compassionate God who loved me and understood me. When my search for answers was most desperate, my family, my friends, and my church were ill-equipped to handle my situation. Unfortunately, the hardest things for me to overcome were the hateful words and rejection that came from people who called themselves Christians. Who's to say there isn't a Levi Walker in this church, growing up in this church with the same struggles? What will he or she experience in his church, in his Christian community? What message will be driven home to his heart? Will it be rejection and judgment and hate, or will it be compassion and grace? What kind of Christian ambassador will you be? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, your patience and love for us is just incredible. Your patience and love with me is astounding. Lord, I can confess on behalf of all Christians everywhere that we have fallen badly in our testimony of Christ, in being ambassadors of Christ, of his compassion, of his mercy, and his grace, especially toward people who are gay. But I can't do that without confessing my own deep failure. And I do. Haven't beat it yet, but I'm depending on you for grace, for mercy, and yes, more patience, that my heart would be changed. And that the first thing I see in any person would be a human being created in the image of God, whom you love, that Christ died for. Change us, Lord. I don't really care what the news media thinks. I don't care about image too much. But I care what you think. I care that we honor you, and that we keep the main thing. Which is your deep love and compassion for all people. So help us, Father. Help us in this. With the people right here. In Jesus' name.